But anyway, this for all those who want to know, Joe is okay. He gave me a heart attack last week because I thought he was dying of a heart attack. And boy, that, we made it through one verse last week. So this week we're going to make it through one more verse. No, we only have 8 verses to go. Come on, we can finish this chapter. Right, maybe. We'll see how far we get. So we're still in Hebrews chapter 11. I think we're on part 5. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God, for being an awesome God. And we pray for all those out there who are sick and afflicted, Lord. And Father God, we are in the last days. There's so much affliction out there. There's so much pain and suffering, Lord. We pray that you'd be with those who are suffering under that, Lord. Be with those who are down and depressed. You lift their spirits, fill them with the joy that only you can bring, Lord. I pray, Father God, for a gift of teaching here this morning, that you'd fill our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear those things, to know those things that you want us to know. And Lord, we ask for a blessing of your presence of your Holy Spirit amongst us, Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in Hebrews chapter 11. I think we are, where are we at? Verse 32. And the writer of Hebrews is, after mentioning all these men and women of faith, the writer of Hebrews is now mentioning people that he doesn't even have time to talk about. And we left off last week with the writer of Hebrews saying that he didn't have time to talk about Gideon. And we finished that last week. I can't remember where we were with all the excitement going on. But remember Gideon. Angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord has chosen you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." Gideon just couldn't believe that the angel of the Lord was speaking to him. And the angel of the Lord said, "Gideon, I have chosen you to rescue the Israelites out of the hands of the Midianites." Gideon is trying to tell the Lord, the angel of the Lord, that, "Don't you know that my family's the weakest in our tribe? Don't you know that I am the weakest of my family?" The Lord said, "No, I have chosen you." So Gideon just couldn't imagine that God would call him for this impossible task. "You want me to lead the Israeli army, the Israelite army, to defeat the Midianites that have hundreds of thousands of men?" So he just wanted to make sure, "Lord, is this really you?" As we mentioned last week, Gideon puts a fleece out before the Lord. He takes a wool fleece and he puts it on the ground. And he says, "Lord, I just want to make sure if this is you, Lord, by morning have that fleece wet and all the ground around it dry. Then I'll know it's you, Lord." Next morning, Gideon goes out and he sees that the fleece is wet. Matter of fact, it's so wet, he can wring a whole bowl full of water in a bowl just from this fleece. But the ground around it was dry. And he, "Oh, Lord, this is you. But Lord, don't be angry. I just want, just one more time, Lord. That was pretty good. But I just really, really need to know this is you." So he said, "Lord, in the morning, please have the fleece dry and the ground around it wet." Next morning, it was so, the fleece was dry and the ground around it was saturated. Then he knew that he knew that he knew that this was the Lord. That's where we get the term putting the fleece out before the Lord. And so Gideon's ready to go. He knows it's the Lord. And so he gets the Israelite army together. He's ready to conquer this. Midianites have numerous people. And so the Lord says to him, "Gideon, you have way too many people. We're going to weed these people out, Gideon. And as they drink from the brook, all those that take their hands to their mouth versus those that lap the water like a dog, that's what we're going to do. We're going to separate those." There are 300 men that lap the water like a dog. The Lord says to Gideon, "These 300 men, these the ones that you will use to defeat the Midianites so that I will get the glory and not you, and not the Israelites, but I will get the glory." And as Gideon and the 300 men were about to pounce on the Midianites, from high up on this hill. Gideon then has a panic attack. He goes, Lord, I'm about 80% sure this is you. And so the Lord knew, and I love this, the Lord knew Gideon was having doubts. And I like that because the Lord always meets us where we're at. And he says to Gideon, Gideon, I know that you're nervous. I know that you're not quite sure that this is of me. But I want to tell you what, I want you and your servant to go down into the Midianite camp and just listen, and then you'll know it's me. So Gideon and his servant go into the Midianite camp under the cover of darkness. And they hear this conversation of these two Midianites soldiers having a conversation. And one says, I had a dream. And the guy said, what was your dream? He said, now I had this dream. This loaf of barley came tumbling down the hill and smashed into the tents and knocked over everything. And the other guy says, don't you know this can only be the hand of Gideon? Don't you know this can only be the sword of Gideon? Don't you know that the Lord has given the Midianites over to Gideon? And then Gideon knew. He knew that he knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. It was a 100%. And that gave him the strength to go forward. And of course, God just wiped out the Midianites with just those 300 men, a numerous army. Now, it's really important for us to understand that Gideon put a fleece out before the Lord just to get confirmation of what the Lord was already telling him to do. And so when we put a fleece out before the Lord, it should only be to get confirmation of what the Lord is already telling us to do. And Gideon's not the only character in the Bible that wanted to see if this was really of the Lord. There are dozens and dozens of instances in the Bible. Abraham was one of them, putting the fleece out before the Lord. And there's no better way to know that this is really the Lord than putting the fleece out before the Lord. And I've had people come up to me and say, oh, you can't put a fleece out before the Lord. It's testing God. Well, I totally disagree with that. I believe God is truly honored when we are saying, God, here I am, reporting for duty, Lord. Just show me what it is you want me to do. And getting confirmation on that, what God, that impossible task that God has for us, I believe God is honored that we are trying to seek his will, making sure it's his will and not our own. King Ahaz in the Old Testament was rebuked by the Lord for not asking for a sign. King Ahaz said, I will not ask for a sign. I will not test the Lord. And the Lord said, no, I want you to ask for a sign. I want you to test me. And the Lord said to Ahaz, how long will you weary me? You know, and I consider myself a person who puts fleeces out before the Lord. I have put so many fleeces out before the Lord in my Christian walk. Whenever God has said, hey, this is what I want you to do, like Gideon, things that were absolutely so impossible. And I wanted to make sure, God, if this is you, or is this really me? You know, I've shared this story about a lot, actually, lately, about our calling to Hawaii. God had called me to Hawaii even before Sue and I were engaged. God had given me visions and spoken to me very clearly that he was sending me to Hawaii. Sue and I get engaged. Life goes on. We get married. I have this calling to Hawaii, but I don't know when it is. I don't know anything about this calling to Hawaii. I just know it's there. Sue and I, about 9 months after we're married, we're living in these apartments. Life is good. Sue's working at Western Savings. I'm working at Smitty's, store number 7, Baseline in McClintock. And I am blessed at Smitty's that this is my 5th year. And God had just blessed me so much at Smitty's. I was allowed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ anytime I wanted. They gave me full reign. I was like the store chaplain. When people needed prayer, they'd come up and say, can we pray together? And if you wanted to talk about Jesus, they allowed me time off to talk to him in the restaurant about Jesus. And everything was going great. I thought, oh, Lord, this is awesome. Again, about 10 months after we're married, I'm up for a promotion that would double my salary. I think, wow, Lord, this is really good. This is awesome. But even more exciting is that Sue and I were about to move into these new apartments. They were under construction, and they were right on the golf course. I could walk to the golf course. I thought, man, God, it doesn't get much better than this. I got my full-time ministry that I'm getting paid for. I can play golf just walking out my front door. Life is great. And then I find out about this promotion. Everybody was telling me, Tim, it's in the bag, man. We all voted for you. You got it. All the upper management, they love you. I think there are a lot of Christians in the upper management. They love you, Tim. You got this. And then they said, I heard this thing, Tim Wilson, come to the office. I go to the office and they say, hey, Tim, we got some good news and we got some bad news. I go, what's the good news? And I said, what's the good news? I wanted to know the good news first. They said, Tim, you didn't get the promotion. I was like, that's the good news? I didn't get the promotion? And they said, what's the bad news? They said, the bad news is that you're leaving us. I go, what? You're going to store 21 in Scottsdale. You're being transferred. And I knew what that meant. Oh, the blessings I had here. Oh, Lord, why are you transferring me? And he said, but Tim, even worse, the guy that hates you, the boss that you'll be under hates your guts. And I was like, oh, great. He goes, he hated Christians. He had anything to do with Christians. My life was ruined. And so I went up to store 21 in Scottsdale. I worked under this guy, and he was a tyrant. And just working there for next couple of months, I was excited that the apartments were getting close to being finished. At least I could play golf on my days off. That was exciting to me. And I remember one day, this is now about 11 months after Sue and I have been married, I had the flu. And I called in to my boss. He said, you jerk, Wilson, don't you know managers don't ever get sick? I go, I'm throwing up, I'm sick. Get in here. I go, I can't. And so the next day, I was even really sick. I was more sick. Called in, you jerk, Wilson. Same thing. Don't you know managers can't call in sick? So I'll try to be there the next day. And I just got on my knees and I cried out to God. I said, God, I can't take this. What happened? They wouldn't allow me to talk about Jesus in this new store. They treated me like a slave and everything was bad. And I was like, Lord, what happened? What happened? Everything was going so well. I said, Lord, what about that calling to Hawaii? Whatever happened to that? And then I put a fleece out before the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll go to Hawaii right now. Just have the lady from the new apartment complex call and say, you can't move in for 2 weeks because the zoning didn't pass. Now, I would have never in my wildest dreams ever asked the Lord for that. God must have put that on my heart to ask. He had to. And so this is 1986. I'm waiting for the phone to ring, the phone that hangs on the wall. And it doesn't ring. And I said, okay, well, back to the grind. I'll suffer for you, Lord. Sue comes home at 5:30 from her job. She doesn't know anything about this. She goes, oh, man. I go, what happened? She goes, oh, the lady from the apartment complex called and said you can't move in for 2 weeks because the zoning didn't pass. And I said, Sue, I want you to go to work tomorrow and give your notice. And I will go in to work tomorrow, give my notice. And 12 months to the day we were married, we were on a plane going to Hawaii. And that's how we ended up in Hawaii, and God just blessed our socks off. $1,600 to our name, and God just opened the doors at a church in our living room. God just did that. And there's so many times in my Christian walk as I continued, the Lord telling me, hey, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. And I had to put fleeces out before the Lord because, again, like that, it was too crazy. It was just impossible. I can't tell you how many fleeces I had to put out before the Lord when God was calling us to move to New Zealand. That was just, I mean, out of the country. And I shared with you that calling in 2010, where Sue and I sold everything we had and moved to New Zealand, that calling started back in 2002. And it was just, I was on a bus trip going somewhere. I read an article about Tiger Woods' caddy back in 2002, Steve Williams, and it said he was from New Zealand. That was it. And I, to myself, I said, where's New Zealand? That's all I said. And you know, it's amazing. How does a calling start? It starts with the Lord trying to get our attention. And then God takes a 2x4, and sometimes he has to smash us over the head. I'm trying to get your attention. And I started then, you know, 6 months later, I started seeing New Zealand everywhere. I mean, every single day. And at first I thought, it's just because I read that article, doesn't mean anything. And then it started getting really weird, downloading a computer landscape program on my computer, 2003. And, you know, back then, it's just all the things go back and forth like this. You're really fast, can't read it. And then the computer crashed. And I looked at it, and it crashed on one plant, and that was the New Zealand daisy. I didn't even know there was a New Zealand daisy. But every single day, things would... Mary Somberg came in the front door one time carrying these apples, and she said, she goes, these are good apples. I go, great. What makes them so special? She said, they're from New Zealand. And, you know, and stuff like that was happening every single day. And I finally asked the Lord, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? And the Lord gave me a scripture verse and looked it up, and I thought, well, okay, well, maybe this is you, Lord. And then I asked the Lord, it's probably 2007 now, I said, Lord, if this call from New Zealand is you, when is this going to take place? And the Lord very clearly spoke to me and said, gave me a chapter and a verse. And I looked it up, and it said, thus saith the Lord, this shall take place within 3 years. Now, I'm just a normal guy. I'm no different than anybody else. You're thinking, is this really God doing this? And so I said, okay, how about if I come and call the immigration department in New Zealand, find out, can a person actually move to New Zealand? And they basically said to me, are you a movie star? No. Are you a famous sports figure? No. Are you a doctor? No. Registered nurse? No. Do you have millions and millions of dollars in the bank? No. And they say, well, we don't want you. That was the conversation. And so I said, okay, there you go. Closed door. Lord, I can't, there's no way I can get in. And I said, I remember praying, I prayed this almost every day, God, if this is not you, take away this New Zealand, New Zealand, New Zealand, New Zealand, if it's not you. But if it is you, bombard me with it. Just hit me over the head with like a 2x4 if this is really you. And it got really crazy. I mean, really crazy. I remember my son, Stephen, broke the toilet downstairs in the downstairs bathroom. I don't know how he broke it, but he smashed it. And so I had to go to Lowe's, and I'm looking up at on the shelf for toilets. And I hear this voice behind me. This is a British accent. He said, I'm looking for toilets, are we? I go, and I turn around and said, you're from New Zealand, aren't you? He said, no, not from New Zealand, but I'm from the UK, but I spent a lot of time in New Zealand. And I thought, what? And then he asked me, what did you ask about New Zealand for? I said, well, I think I'm going to move there. I don't know. And he said, what are you going to do there? I said, well, I just became a pastor at Calvary Chapel. So maybe God wants me to go and start a church. And he pulled me aside, and he started telling me how important it was for people to, for them to hear the gospel. He said, oh, you've got to reach the youth in New Zealand. Don't you know the suicide rate's the highest in the world there? Don't you know that the young people need Jesus Christ? And he kept talking to me and talking to me. I was like, this is a guy from Lowe's and he's got the red thing on. And so I'm kind of like in shock and I'm carrying my toilet out and I had a question about something. He was not there. I never saw that guy ever again. And it was crazy stuff like that. Dave and Paul and I used to go on these golf trips twice a year. We used to go up to Michigan, used to go to Myrtle Beach. This is 2008. And I said to Dave, Dave, you know, we went for 3 days. We played 6 rounds of golf in 3 days. And I said, Dave, you know all the stuff that's going on with New Zealand. Expect to hear New Zealand on this trip to Myrtle Beach. And Dave, you know, I love Dave. He goes, yeah, sure, Wilson, sure. And so we took turns riding in the cart with each other. And on the last day, it was Dave and Paul in the cart. And then usually I'd be by myself. But this day, they paired me with a guy. And so I introduced myself. And the guy said, I'm from Virginia. And I said, oh, Virginia, what? You don't, your accent doesn't give you, it doesn't sound like you're from Virginia. He said, well, it's because I just spent the last 4 years in New Zealand. And I said, Dave, ask this guy where he just spent 4 years. Just go ahead and ask him. And for 4 hours on the golf course, that's this guy just told me all about New Zealand. That's the kind of stuff that was happening. And then 18 months after the Lord told me within 3 years, I was in having a quiet time with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me so clearly. And he just gave me a chapter in Isaiah, and I read that chapter. Okay, Lord, is this you? And it was about the fall of Babylon. I said, okay, that's me. That's not the Lord. I closed my Bible, and I actually left my Bible at work, and I was leaving. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go back and finish reading. I go back on the Bible, and it's about the fall of Edom. It's like, there's nothing here, Lord. Closed my Bible, and I was about to leave. And the Lord says, no, I want you to read the whole chapter. So I read the whole chapter and I got to the very last verse and it said, thus saith the Lord, this shall take place within 1 year. I was like, how? You got to understand, Lord, how can this happen? 3 days later, guy from immigration called. He said, I just want to give you an update on our policies. We had a change. I go, what? He said, well, you can now actually move to New Zealand. All you have to do is buy a company with 3 employees. Lord, this is crazy. So I prayed about it, started looking for a landscape construction company in Auckland, New Zealand, to purchase that came with 3 employees. Sure enough, there was one called Pierce Landscape Company. Now you got to understand, ever since I started landscaping, Sue and I, we've been nonprofit. Always been nonprofit. We never make any money. We always break even. 2008, 2009, we had all this money in our savings account for some reason. I had no idea. The Lord wanted me to buy a landscape company in New Zealand. So I'm asking God, if this is you, the name of the company was Pierce Landscaping. I said, I read this. I found it on a Thursday. And Sue wanted to take some photos and pictures of everybody at the park on that Saturday, and I'm praying, God, I just want to hear the word Pierce, just something to confirm this. And Steve and I were sitting on the bench, and he looks behind me, he goes, Dad, and there's a plate tag on the bench. He said, just think, Dad, this bench was dedicated to a Colonel Pierce in World War I. I'm like, oh, Lord, is this you? And so I'm really seeking the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't think I can do this. You want me to sell everything I have, move to this other country, buy a construction company in this foreign country that I've never been to in my entire life. And like Gideon, I was having major panic attacks. I called my cousin John in Phoenix, who knows about buying business, selling business. And I said, John, will you fly to New Zealand with me to purchase this company? He said, sure, we'll go together. due diligence on it, make sure it's everything they said it is. And I am, again, like Gideon, I can't believe this has actually happened to me. Just me, this is happening to me. And I'm outside the Chase Bank just a couple of days later. It's a Friday afternoon. And I say, Lord, I can't go through with this. Just have somebody come up to me and say New Zealand. Then I'll know it's really you. I go into the bank to make a deposit. There's nobody in the bank. And I said, well, it's Friday afternoon. Where's everybody at? Except for two tellers behind there. Nobody else was in the bank. And both tellers looked at me at the same time in unison. They looked at me and said, can you tell us about New Zealand? I walked in. I go, where's the cameras? I got to be on candid camera. I'm shaking because I know what this means. And I go up to the lady. I said, why did you ask me about New Zealand? And they said, well, you know, this guy came in before you and he had an accent. We said, oh, you're from Australia. He said, no, I'm from New Zealand. Well, he walked out the door and we looked at each other and said, where's New Zealand? And you happened to walk in. Can you tell us about New Zealand? Then I knew, just like Gideon, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew it was the Lord. So we did. 2010, we moved to New Zealand. Calvary Chapel was only a mile away. It was wonderful. We were excited. At the same time, it was the scariest thing that I had ever gone through in my entire life. Owning a company in a foreign country where you couldn't even understand the people. And they talk, I mean, British is easy compared to New Zealand. You got that dialect. People call and say they want a patio. I says, can you send me an email? Because I have no idea what you just said. It was tough. Was it the Lord what we went? Absolutely. But God closed everything down and we had to come back 7 months to the day. 7 months to the day. I remember walking in those doors and first thing that someone said to me, person that doesn't go here, come here anymore. Your plan A didn't work. What's your plan B? And I said, you know what? I don't have a plan B. My plan's always plan A. If God isn't sovereign, then we have no hope. You know, and it's just like Joseph. Why didn't Joseph go to be head of all Egypt from Potiphar's house? Why did he have to go to prison for 2 years? It's the sovereignty of God. And so, would I do it again? Yes, I would do it in a heartbeat. I don't know about if my wife would agree with that, but how can you say no to God when God does that? And you know, whenever I shared that testimony, people would say, man, if that happened to me, I'd go too. You can't say no to God. I mean, Jonah tried it. How'd that go for him? Not very well. And I have no idea how I got off on this tangent. I was talking about fleeces. Is that clock broken or is it say 10 till 12? Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Okay. We have communion today. I'm sorry I got off on a sidetrack here. Has anybody got a football game they got to go to later? All right. Well, let's just keep going. We'll see how far we get. Almost through, maybe. So the writer of Hebrews continuing to talk about people he doesn't have time to talk about. Doesn't have time to talk about Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Remember, Barak led Israel over the victory of the Canaanites, and Deborah was there encouraging him. Samson, used by God to entice the Philistines, but Samson's lack of control led to his downfall with Delilah. Jephthah was used of God to defeat the Ammonites, but Jephthah did something really stupid. He made a foolish vow. Lord, if you give the Ammonites over to us, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes through my gate. Is he thinking a sheep or a lamb was going to come through there? And who was it after the victory? It was his daughter. Jephthah made a foolish vow, but he did something even more foolish. He kept that vow and killed his only daughter. So the writer of Hebrews going on saying also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now the writer of Hebrews could continue to talk about David. I mean, you know, just think about David, this 15-year-old boy, ruddy, handsome teenager, going up against this giant, this 9-foot giant who had been trained for war his whole life, that wore this bronze armor and bronze helmet, and the spear alone weighed 15 pounds. David said, nobody's going to go up against this guy. I'll do it. Takes 5 smooth stones out of the stream and only took 1 to bring him down. Writer of Hebrews could have talked about how David was a murderer and how he committed adultery and yet was called a man after God's own heart because he knew how to repent. The writer of Hebrews could have talked more about Samuel and the prophets. You think about if the writer of Hebrews talked about everybody in the Old Testament and how they applied the faith, chapter 11 would be thicker than the Bible itself. And just keep going. So each of these men and women listed here in chapter 11 were known for their faith, but they were also known for their failures as well. As we said a couple weeks ago, God doesn't use perfect people because perfect people don't exist. But these people are here, mentioned right here in God's Hall of Faith, chapter 11. And that proves one thing, that even a little bit of faith is better than no faith at all. Even a small amount of faith is better than unbelief. And they're here listed in this chapter 11, God's Hall of Faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. I can't pass this up. We're talking about King Asa, king of Judah, did right in the eyes of the Lord. When he first became king and the Ethiopian king came against him with over 1 million men, he cried out to the Lord. And we have that conversation in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. You know, and that's all the Lord was looking for. He was looking for a king that would rely on him, on the Lord, and not a king that relied on his own power and his might. Of course, God defeated that 1 million-man army, just like it was nothing. But King Asa, in his older years, when the king of Israel was coming against him, he hires the king of Syria to counterattack instead of seeking the Lord. And the seer comes to King Asa. We pick up that conversation in 2 Chronicles 16:7. At that time, Hannah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, you have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. King Asa, what happened? King Asa, after starting off seeking the Lord, he just relied on his own power, his own strength, his own wisdom. And it's such a lesson for us as believers. Because when we first come to Jesus Christ, we're excited about the Lord. We're waiting on the Lord. We're saying, Lord, please, I need my mortgage. I need my rent this month, Lord. And then as time goes by, what happens? We tend to think, okay, well, I've got to make more money, or we rely on our own wisdom, our own education to get us through. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:3, after starting with the Spirit, are we now trying to attain our goals through human effort? After starting with the Spirit, just finish with the Spirit. It's a good lesson for us. Where am I at? Oh, the writer of Hebrews. Oh, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We all know the story of Daniel in his older years after the kingdom of Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Daniel, now one of the 3 governors under King Darius, ruling over these 120 satraps. And sorry, I just had a brain freeze. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord was always with Daniel. And because the Lord was with Daniel, these other 2 governors and these 120 satraps, they were jealous of Daniel. And they sought to remove him. They sought to oust him from the kingdom. And they come to the king, Darius, and they say, oh, King Darius, live forever. And we pick up that conversation in Daniel 6, 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, sign the written decree. Of course, Daniel heard about the decree, and he did what he had always done since his captivity. Three times a day, he bowed down to the Lord, having his window wide open, facing Jerusalem. 120 satraps and two governors find out about this, that he's praying to the Lord, and they take him before King Darius. And they say, King Darius, you made a decree that cannot be revoked according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no one could bow down or worship anyone but you, O king. And Daniel was found worshiping his God. Therefore, Daniel must die. And they were really blackmailing the king. So King Darius reluctantly took Daniel to the lion's den. And he's lowering Daniel in the lion's den. He says, oh, Daniel, may the God who you continually serve be able to rescue you from the mouth of the lions. King Darius went back to his palace and refused any food, any entertainment. He fasted all night for Daniel. And in the morning, he couldn't wait before the sun had even risen. Darius is right there at the opening and said, oh, Daniel, Daniel, was the God whom you continually serve been able to rescue you from the mouth of the lions? We pick up that conversation. Daniel 6:21. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den of the lions. And Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire. We cannot talk about the faith of Daniel without talking about the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's out on business somewhere out of the country. Nebuchadnezzar puts up a statue and says, everyone must bow down before this statue that I have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, you know, king, live forever, but we ain't going to bow down before your statue. King Nebuchadnezzar became angry. He had the fire seven times hotter. Throw these men in there. Even the guards were burned up because they were so close to the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, didn't we throw three men in the fire? Look, there's four walking around, and one of them looks like the son of the living God. So by faith, Daniel sought the Lord first in his life, and so by faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put God first before their lives. And we're going to finish here real quick. Verse 35, women received their dead raised up to life again. Think about the Shunammite that Elisha had healed. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. If you have never read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I highly recommend that reading. As you know, we're thinking we're having a bad day. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. In verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. We think of the Apostle Paul. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Isaiah was sawn in two by the king Manasseh. Not this way, but this way by King Manasseh, who repented and came to the Lord. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Verse 38, in whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. All these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Having provided... having provided, is it, are we on the last verse? Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. So all these men and women that the writer of Hebrews is mentioning here in chapter 11, known for their faith, looking forward to that city, not built with human hands, but built by God, walking by faith and not by sight. They trusted in their God. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to have communion. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you go before us, Lord. It's you who gives us the faith to do those things you've called us to do. God, I pray that we would be found obedient to do those things, Father God. Father, I pray as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, that you would break up that fallow ground within us, Lord, that we render our hearts to you and not our garments. God, I thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.